Okay, we're looking at Acts chapter 3. We're making our way through the book of Acts. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, I think a very relevant question to ask here is, why on earth did Peter and John go to the temple to pray? Because we know the tabernacle of God is now with men. On the day of Pentecost, God gave his Holy Spirit. They were now the temple of God. The veil had been rent. God now made his habitation with them. Remember, Jesus told the woman at the well in verse 23 of John 4, the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as to worship him. Now, he was answering her question, and she said, the Jews say you've got to worship in Jerusalem. We say you've got to worship on this mountain. Jesus is saying the hour is coming when anyone will be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And in John 14, verse 16, speaking of the day of Pentecost and what would follow, he said, I'll pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Then in verse 26, he says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. And then verse 7 of John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I'll send him to you. Verse 23 of John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. But they didn't need to, because God dwells not in temples made with hands. Since the day of Pentecost, as I said, God made his abode in them. They now had a hotline to God. The tabernacle of God now dwelt with men. Now look what happened. I believe they went there specifically, as Paul did right through the book of Acts, to preach to the unsaved, to reach the lost. The words of Jesus still echoed in their ears. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They preached the word. They were instant in season and out of season, because now they had a fire on their lips. The Spirit had come upon them. They'd been granted everlasting life, and they could not but speak that which they'd seen and heard. Now look what happened when they went in obedience. And that certain lame man, carried from his mother's womb, was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. That's for donations. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him and said with John, look at us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up immediately. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now this man was laid daily at the gate. He was lame from his mother's womb. No doubt he was there when Jesus healed. This was at the temple at Jerusalem. But Jesus had passed him by. Why? Well, I believe God has his time for everyone. Remember, David said, my times are in your hands. This man was utterly helpless. I remember a man, he was in his 60s. He had a really bad back. And the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He got prayer for his bad back. Nothing happened. He went up for prayer a second time. Nothing happened. A third time. Nothing happened. He went up for prayer 38 times. And on the 38th time, he said, it was like a bolt of lightning down my back. He says, I was completely healed. And the Bible speaks of persistence. It speaks of faith in God. That woman who pressed through to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. No doubt people distracted her and said, get back. But she knew what she wanted. She knew what she needed. And when she touched him, virtue flowed from him and to her. And this is what we see happen with this man. He was laid daily. No doubt the disciples had gone past him many times themselves. Maybe they'd offered him sympathy. Maybe they'd given him money. But this day, Peter fastened his eyes upon him. That is, he gazed at him intently. No doubt he saw him through different eyes. And this time he had something to give him. He said, look on us. And when we look at the tragedies of the world, the sufferings of the world, as the world sits helplessly, in a sense, laid at the temple of the Gate Beautiful, waiting for death to take them. The Bible says they sit in the shadow of death. We could do nothing while we were unsaved, but now that we've received the Holy Spirit, now that we've passed from death to life, now that we have a hotline to God, we can say to the world, look on us for the answer to the greatest dilemma you have. You don't have to sit and wait for death to take you, because God has granted to us the word of reconciliation. And he gave heed, the Bible says, seeking to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. So this guy was not a televangelist. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't give the guy money, because he didn't have any for a start. But what he did is he went to the source of this man's problem. He says, God's going to touch you. He's going to heal you. You're going to stand up and rise up and walk. And that's what we can do with the world. We can go to the source of the world's problem. See, we look at the race problem throughout the world. It's everywhere. There's race problems in almost every country. There's fighting because of skin color. But the problem is not skin. The problem is sin. That's the root of the problem. There's a story about a cars that were going around a dangerous area on the top of a cliff. It was a curve in the road. Cars would go over and over the cliff. So a committee got together and decided they would deal with the problem. What they did is they put an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. Isn't that intelligent? But that's exactly what the world does. It won't straighten out the road. It says we like the curve in the road. We love to sin. We love going our own way. We'll put an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. But what God says is, I want to straighten out that road. And this is what Peter and John did. They went to the source of this man's problem. He took him by the right hand. And that's all we ask of the world, is that man had to be willing. He looked at them expecting to receive something. I don't believe perhaps he was waiting for healing. But there's no hint of it. He didn't cry out, you're with Jesus, heal me. He just looked at them expecting to receive something from them. And that's what the world looks on us as the church and doesn't really think we've got anything supernatural. But Peter and John made the way. They said, look on us. And he took them by the hand. And we've really got to take the world. I'd like to take the world by the neck. I really would. Many times I like to go to people and grab them by the neck and shake them. Let their eyeballs rattle a bit. But that'll offend them. What we can only do is say, look, let me take you by the hand and lead you into everlasting life. All we want is the world's cooperation, just to give heed to us, just to listen. Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, when God touches you, when you get saved, when you come out of the shadow of death, when you stand up on your feet, you've got a choice. You can walk for the Lord, or you can walk and leap and praise God with your life. And as for me, I don't want to walk. I don't want to be an average Christian who just has a Christian walk. I really want to be on fire for God. I want to excel. My prayer, my heart's prayer is, oh God, teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart to wisdom. I want to use my life for the things of God, because nothing else matters. It's all temporal. It's all transient. It's all passing away. I'm going to treat every day as though it's my last, because one day I'll be right. One day it's all going to be over. So I say, God, use me for that which is eternal. Don't let me get caught up in the temporal. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat for alms. This guy got legs, not arms, at the Gate Beautiful of the temple. And they're all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now Jesus had walked in Solomon's porch. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10. This man held Peter and John. He knew that they had been instruments of God. And when you get saved, you will find tremendous comfort, for want of a better word, from the church. Those who know God. You'll know that you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. You'll be drawn to the people of God if you're soundly saved. And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? When Peter saw it, a modern translation says, and when Peter saw his opportunity, A crowd had gathered. This was a crowd who were potential converts. Here was Hal's future fuel that he had been commissioned to preach to. And when he saw his opportunity, he opened his mouth. He said, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Remember, for most or half of the book of Acts, the gospel is preached to Israel, those who knew the law, who knew the knowledge of sin via the law. So the gospel is preached. Christ crucified is preached. "Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you earnestly look upon us as though we by our own power or holiness made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you." Never get too excited about democracy. We live in a democratic or democracy, most of us, I guess, a republic. But it doesn't really work. Why? Well, check out Pontius Pilate's experience. He called for a democratic vote. The majority ruled. Crucify him. The only thing that can work with humanity is a theocracy. That is where God's in total control. Because man has a leaning towards evil rather than good. And he said, "You killed the Prince of Life." He was the source of life manifest in the flesh. And he said, "But you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." We are not Jehovah's Witnesses. We are witnesses of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my witnesses." And they're actually more than just Christian witnesses. John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus. He said, "I beheld and bear witness that this is the Son of God." Jesus said in John 5:36, he said, "But I have a greater witness than that of John." He says, "There's a greater witness." He said, "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me." He said, "The Father himself, which sent me, has borne witness of me." And then he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So we see there are many witnesses. And here we are in John 15, verse 27, Jesus said these words, "And you shall also bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning." So there is the Christian witnesses, those that bear witness of Christ. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, and given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers." God has made a provision for ignorance. If you're ignorant, God is patient with you. And we're ignorant, most of us. Remember in the book of Acts, it says, God, with your ignorance, overlooked you. He winked at your ignorance. The apostle Paul went around killing Christians. He says, "But because I, even though I was a blasphemer," he said, "I did it in ignorance." Remember Jesus cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, ignorance is the law of no excuse. But God, it seems in Scripture, holds back his wrath because of an ignorance in humanity. "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." He's sifting up the hearts of men before his judgment seat. "Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. His truth is marching on." Here was the truth of the gospel first preached, that God is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. And our cry to the world is, "Be swift to answer him. Be jubilant with your feet. Don't put it off. If you're not right with God, repent and put your faith in Jesus, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You know, when you're sitting in a hot room and you walk into a room and there's an air conditioner been on for hours and you just feel time of refreshing hit you in the face. That's what it's like to have your sins forgiven. "And that he would send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you.'" Jesus said he was a prophet Well, Moses was a prophet like him. Now, Moses and Jesus had many things in common. Number one, Moses was almost killed in his youth by a leader. Same with Jesus. Moses was almost killed by Pharaoh. Jesus was almost killed by Herod. Both fasted for 40 days. Both controlled the sea. Both fed a multitude. Both came down with radiant faces from a mountain. Both were discredited in their own homes. Both spoke of the oracles of God, that is, they were mouthpieces of God. And both reappeared after their death. Remember, Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration appeared, and Jesus appeared also after his death. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel are those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up a son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one from his iniquities. How do you know that you're blessed of God? What is the greatest blessing God can bestow upon you? It's not riches. It's not honor. There are plenty of honorable people in a worldly sense on this earth. There are plenty of rich people. But the way you can receive the blessing of God is to have you turn away from your iniquities. Remember Psalm 32 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You see, in the sight of the world, we may not be blessed at this present moment. You say, hey, my sins are forgiven. But on judgment day, when all humanity stands before God and God separates those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered, then you'll see that they are the blessed ones. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Being grieved, they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Someone sent me a story on the internet. It was a story about a church group that got together and had a visiting speaker. Now, the visiting speaker was a modernist, a man who spent 2 hours that day speaking to the crowd and proving to them that the resurrection of Jesus didn't take place. He had all these degrees. When he finished, he said to the crowd, does anyone have any questions? He was very learned, very eloquent. And this old man got up, he had snowy hair, he stood up, he had a Bible in his hand, he had an apple in the other, he says, yes, sir, I have a question. And he said, and he bit into the apple, chewed it for a moment, and so I don't have the degrees that you have. Took another bite of his apple, chewed it for a minute. He said, I can't quote learned men as you have quoted. And he took another bite of his apple, chewed it for a minute. He said, but the question I've got for you is this apple sweet or sour? And the so-called Bible scholar said, I couldn't tell you, I haven't tasted it. And then the man said, and neither have you tasted of my Jesus. And he sat down and a crowd of 3,000 roared, and that man just went straight off the stage. You see, the man with experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. Think about that. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, it doesn't matter who comes before you, you are sitting on experience and not on an intellectual argument. And that's why the disciples could preach with such boldness. The Sadducees came upon them. They're those who don't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they're Sadducee. And they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands upon them. That's not for prayer. They laid their hands on them and put them in the hold to the next day, for it was evening. And if you're going to stand up for the kingdom of God, if you're going to boldly preach the resurrection of Christ, his death, you're going to have people come upon you. All hell will be let loose at you. You will find there'll be wrestling against you, which is not flesh and blood, but it comes through flesh and blood. So make sure that you're not standing in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 4 of chapter 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I think it's interesting, the old English word howbeit is kind of however. And even though the Sadducees came against the disciples, it says however, many believed when they heard. There is no stopping the purposes of God. God always gets that which he goes for. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's rhetoric. It's rhetorical. Nothing can be against you if God is for you. Many that heard believe. That's all God requires of humanity, to hear and believe. Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. If we have ears to hear, then we'll hear, and then if we believe, then we'll act out our beliefs. If we don't believe, then we won't act out our beliefs. Our beliefs govern our actions, as we've looked at in the past. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many of them, as it were, the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They asked Peter. Now, this is the same crowd that tried Jesus. The same corrupt high priest that brought Jesus, so-called, to trial. But it was a different Peter. Peter was a new creature in Christ. This was the same Peter that couldn't even confess Jesus before a little maid. Now standing up boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a brand new creature with new heart, new desires. See, I think it's interesting when people who are alcoholics join AA, one confession they are always told is that you're now an alcoholic, you will always be an alcoholic. But if that person becomes a Christian, he is no longer an alcoholic. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's born again. And his confession can change. And Peter was no longer a cringing, fearful man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with boldness itself. This is what it says in verse 8. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He's speaking to the murderers of the Son of God. Man, they could have taken Peter and just given him the same fate. They could have taken him out and stoned him. Perhaps he had those thoughts, but he didn't listen to them. Because as I said, it was a new Peter. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand before you whole. Now notice to whom Peter is speaking. He said this, I've said this before and I'll say it again. He was speaking to Israel. And halfway through the book of Acts, the gospel is preached to Israel. And sadly, much of the church, ignorant of biblical salvation, looks at the book of Acts and says, this is a blueprint. What we must do is preach similar sermons to what Peter preached to these Jews. He preached Christ crucified. Paul preached Christ crucified. Therefore, we'll preach Christ crucified. Not understanding that the Jews had great advantage, as it says in Romans 3. What advantage has the Jew? Great advantage, because to them were committed the oracles of God, the spoken word of God. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the law. They knew what sin was. They were convinced of the disease, those that heard the law, so when they heard grace, they accepted it. A sacrifice, a vicarious sacrifice of the Savior on the cross makes no sense until we understand we've sinned. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Let me read a quote to you from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very respected Bible teacher, in his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he said. A gospel which merely says, come to Jesus, and offers him as a friend, and offers a new marvelous life without convicting of sin, is not New Testament evangelism. The essence of evangelism is to start by preaching the law. It is because the law is not preached that we have so much superficial evangelism. And then he said, true evangelism must always start by preaching the law. Peter didn't need to preach the law because he was speaking to Israel. Those that had the law and those that heard the law heard him. Those that heard Moses would hear the message of one raising from the dead. And then he says in verse 11, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. When you put a cornerstone in a build, everything, every measurement comes from that corner. About 400 or 500 years ago, I made a doll's house or a play hut for my kids. I did not have a cornerstone. I did not use a set square. I did everything by eye. Now, what happened is I didn't get the foundation square. But it didn't really worry me. But when I put the walls up, the walls wouldn't fit properly. When I went to put the windows in, the windows wouldn't fit. The door wouldn't shut. The roof wouldn't go in because I hadn't taken the time to measure off a cornerstone. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And they set him at naught. They said, we don't want anything to do with him. So what they did is they built the house of God in vain. And then he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now this is the doctrine that offends the world. Are you saying Jesus is the only way to God? What about Islam? What about Hinduism? So the way I answer that is to say, look, the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the uniqueness of Jesus is that he said he had power on earth to forgive sins. Muhammad couldn't forgive sins. Buddha couldn't forgive sins. No one can forgive sins but Jesus Christ. And that's the issue that will matter on Judgment Day. Hinduism, Islam, and all the great religions are merely man striving by their own self-righteous efforts to get right with God. They cannot do it because they cannot forgive sin. All they can do is self-righteous deeds and hope that God will be merciful to them. But there is no mercy outside of Jesus Christ. Is this American religion? It's not American religion. It's not Western religion. It came out of Israel, the same place that Islam came out of. And it's unique in that God says, I will give you one way, and that one way is through Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven, that is where humanity is, given among men whereby we must be saved. And that word must, if you look in the dictionary, has a number of meanings. One, it can be moldy, must. Two, it can be a herd of wild stampeding elephants, they're male elephants, a must. Or it's something that is implicit, urgent. I think it's the third one. It is implicit that we are born again, where we must be saved, because we will stand before God on the day of wrath. Verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, see, this was in the face of the murderers of Christ. They thought they would cringe and be fearful, like ordinary men, but they were bold, because God was for them, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Isn't that wonderful, that God can take ignorant fishermen, people like you and me, people that haven't had great educations, with BAs and MAs and all the A's and what's-its by our names, but he can use us, even though we're unlearned. I haven't been to university, but I know what I'm saying is true. When it comes to the gospel, I've got boldness because I know I'm standing for the truth. I know I'm preaching God's word, and I know the Holy Spirit helps me in my weaknesses. God speaks through donkeys. And they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. And that's all we really need. The woman at the well led the whole village to Christ. Why? Because she had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, as manifest to all that dwell at Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. The devil doesn't care what you do as long as it's not in the name of Jesus. You can pray outside of Christ and your prayers won't be heard. You can preach outside of Christ, it'll be dead letter. He is the focal point of everything we do as Christians. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Of him and through him and in him are all things. But when Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak those things which you've seen and heard. You see, the fire of the Holy Spirit burned within them. And they weren't alone. Listen to the testimony of Scripture. Jeremiah had a similar experience. Jeremiah said, look, I am tired of being persecuted. But this is what he said. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more on his name. But his word was in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. You see, you cannot contain a fire. If you blow wind on a fire, it just makes it flare up. He said, but, and I was weary with forbearing and could not hold back. Amos said, the lion roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who cannot but prophesy? Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how shall I be straitened until it be accomplished? God had given him a commission, and it was a burden upon him, and he says, I cannot be straitened until it's accomplished. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. And as Christians, we've got to realize that the gospel age is so short. You and I have only got a short time to witness to our neighbors. We have got eternity to worship God. And we should worship God. And I worship God. But we've only got such a short time to serve the Lord in the capacity as witnesses of Christ. The night comes when no man works. And then Paul said in Corinthians, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He had a mandate, a commission, a command to preach the gospel of salvation. Man, he was like a fireman standing outside a building that's burning with sleeping children in it. He couldn't stand there. He cannot be passive. He must run in and save them. Listen to John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. This is when they put him in prison. This is what they said to him. Mr. Bunyan, you can come out of prison whenever you will. Promise to cease preaching the gospel. But he said this, if you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God. Well, they said, then you must go back to prison. This was the religious leaders of his time. And he answered, I will go back to prison there, and if need be, until the moss grows on my eyelids, but I will never deny my master. What an amazing thing that John Bunyan said, not preaching is denying his master. We cannot but speak that which was seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the men glorified God at which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on which this miracle of healing was showed. Now I think this is relevant, and it makes me smile because this guy was above 40 years old. You see, something happens at 40 years old. Someone picked up one of my books and looked on the back and there was one of my baby pictures. Well, a picture from when I was about 30. He looked at it, looked at me, looked back at that, and he said, what happened? You know what happened? 40 happened. 40 really is when we stop growing and start dying. Everything goes downhill. They talk about over the hill is 40, and life is like a roller coaster. You go up full of excitement, anticipation, over the hill, down you come screaming, I want to get off. And this guy was above 40 years old. It wasn't just, well, he grew a leg because he was young. No, he was healed by the miracle power of God. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, you are God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. This is a wonderful thing. Here the disciples, their lives are on the line. The same murderers that murdered Christ threatened them not to preach anymore. So what do? Went and had a prayer meeting. And that's because you can see far more on your knees than you can on your tiptoes. If you get persecuted for Christ, don't get depressed, don't get upset, get to prayer. Get on your knees and ask God to speak to your heart and meditate on the greatness of God. You see, all they were doing was they were at the Red Sea once again, Pharaoh was chasing them once again, and all they were doing was standing still and seeing the salvation of God. Faith will laugh at the lions. Faith will look to a faithful father rather than a fearful fiery furnace. Faith, as Spurgeon said, can swim where reason can only paddle. If you trust your own natural senses and say, man, we could get killed for preaching the gospel. Your natural sense will say to you, well, best thing to do is just shut up. But faith says, hey, all things work together for good to those that love God. If God is for us, nothing can be against us. Faith sees the Red Sea open up. Faith sees the lion's mouth stop. Faith sees the fire of the fiery furnace quenched. And the Son of God standing in the midst. And then they quoted Scripture. Psalm 2, verse 1, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I'll turn to Psalm 2 and just quote it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So if you're ever in persecution or trials, quote Scripture. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It creates in that sense. It'll lift your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now this is what the God of heaven's attitude to us is to all of humanity, rising up in unity of spirit with their fists held at enmity against God. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's like a flea shaking his fist at an elephant. It's all over. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the outermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. He's saying, be wise, you leaders of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. And rejoice with trembling. And then it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they who put their trust in him. There's the gospel. There's the Son of God. Kiss the Son, pay homage, bow the knee, reverence to the Son of God. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. In 1969, 24 people in Mississippi were warned about a hurricane. But they decided the hurricane was Camille. It was his name, sweet little hurricane, Camille. They decided they would ride it out. They were going to have a party, 24 of them. They rode it out, but the building they were in collapsed and 23 of them were killed. But that's like the ungodly. They are warned, kiss the Son, lest you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Flee from his wrath. But they says, no, we're going to ride it out. God is love, he's merciful. And they created God in their image. But the hurricane is going to come. And his wrath kindled but a little will cause us to perish. But the Bible tells us that his wrath will come to the uttermost upon humanity on the day of judgment. And what we must do is flee from the wrath that's to come. The world wants to party rather than obey the gospel. In verse 27, for of a truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants with all boldness they may speak your word. Do you know, we used to have a V-dub, a little Beetle years ago, and it's only when I got a V-dub that I noticed how many were on the roads. When you haven't got one, you don't sort of notice the others, but when you've got one, you notice. When you've got an eye for them, you spot them. And when you've got an eye for evangelism and you read the book of Acts, the whole thing, there's V-dubs all over the place. Why did disciples receive the Holy Spirit? To be bold witnesses of their faith. When persecution came against them, Lord, give us boldness to speak forth your word. The book of Acts is a blueprint for the church, and yet the church has moved so far away where 97% of the church does not witness as the disciples did in the book of Acts. They're too busy worshiping God but not obeying him. And it says, may we speak forth your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. You see, if you're in the right place with God, and you get on your knees before God, and you bring your requests and supplications before God, what God will do is He will cause your situation to shake until it comes in line with His will. Instead of you shaking at what you stand before, the situation will shake and come in line with the will of God. And what do they do when they're filled with the Holy Spirit? Once again, verse 31. When they received the Holy Spirit, they did not go in a little holy clique and worship God without preaching the gospel. No, they spoke the word with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither of them said that anything that they had, which they possessed, was their own. Remember, Paul in Philippians said these words, if I can find them. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians 2 verses 1 to 3, said these words, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And this is what happened in the book of Acts when they were walking in the fullness of God. And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. That doesn't mean unmerited favor was upon them in the truest sense of the word, or the sense that grace is usually preached, God's riches at Christ's expense, but it means the enabling ability of the Holy Spirit, God's grace, worked through them. Neither was there any of them that lacked, for as many as were the possessors of land or houses sold them and brought them the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or son of comfort, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.